Friends, my name is Kevin Key.
I want to begin by asking, what is the theme of the Bible? Whenever we think about the theme of the Bible, I believe that the Bible has many lessons from both the Old and New Testament alike that you and I can and must learn from. But good people, whenever we think about the overall theme of the Bible, I believe that we find that both the Old and New Testament alike present lessons about Jesus Christ our Lord. From the Old Testament Scripture, we see that the Old Testament prophets prophesied concerning the coming of Christ. In all of that, we understand is that Jesus Christ is what the Old Testament prophets' prophecy was pointing to. It was a tutor to lead us to Christ. And as we consider the things that they taught concerning the coming of the Messiah, they revealed that He was going to be special, that He would be born of a virgin, born under the law. And being born under the law, they also revealed concerning the coming of the Messiah into the world, that He would be submissive, not unto the will of mankind, but rather, good people, that He would always surrender Himself to be submissive to the law of God. He was also defined, according to Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 12, that He would be a servant. That He would be a servant of God, but also that in serving God, He would reach out to serve His fellow man. And good people, in all of this, the greatest service that He would serve as coming into the world as the Messiah would be to be the Savior of humanity, to save us from sin and to save us so that we would be in a right relationship with God. Whenever we turn to the New Testament Scripture, we understand is that each gospel account declares that Jesus Christ came. And as we understand those passages of Scripture presented in the New Testament, we understand that Jesus came exactly as the prophets of old had said that He would come. As He came into the world, the Bible identifies that He came as the Son of Man. He came, born into the family of Joseph and Mary. And good people, we understand that as Jesus was here, as was depicted through the Old Testament Scripture and explained in the New Testament, Jesus Christ lived amongst mankind as a man, 100% man. But also the Bible depicts before us that He was also 100% deity. And in His coming, we understand that the gospel message declares unto us that He came as the Lamb of God to take away sin. As you turn forward through the gospel accounts and into the epistles, good people, we have the declaration time and again that Jesus Christ is coming again. He will come in flaming fire. And as He comes, we understand that there will be a great universal resurrection of all who are in the grave. And the Bible declares unto us that He will come in judgment. He will come to take us to stand before God in judgment, where each and every one of us will give an account of our life. What is the theme of the Bible? Good people, the theme of the Scripture is about Jesus Christ. That He came, and that He is coming again. And as we consider also the message of the Bible, I believe that the very center message of the Bible centers in and around the cross of Christ. When we think about the cross of Christ, what is it that we find? When we look to beneath the cross of Christ, what are some of the lessons that you and I can glean today? Good people, when we look beneath the cross of Christ, we're able to see the fulfillment of prophecy. God had promised a means of redemption. The Bible tells us that God had created mankind after His image. And creating mankind after His image, He placed within each man, within each individual person, a soul. A soul that dwells within the person during the course of our life here, but also a soul that will someday stand before our God in judgment. The Bible reveals unto us that after God had created man after His image, that mankind sinned against God. And the consequences for that sin was a separation from God. Good people, as a result of man's separation from God because of sin, we realize through what is stated in the book of Genesis chapter 3 verses 1 through 15 that our God instituted a plan of redemption in Christ. And we understand also from the Old Testament Scripture that our God established a special people in the Old Testament, Israel. The Jews are presented as God's people. And God had promised Abraham that through his seed, all nations of the earth would be blessed. And it's through the seed of Abraham that we find the development then of the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, and God moved through these people to bring Jesus Christ into the world. And God also spoke in times of old through the prophets. These men spoke on the behalf of God. They spoke to convey God's message unto the people of that day, but not only to convey God's message to the people of that day, in like figure to deliver a message concerning the coming of Jesus into the world. And good people, as we consider the message that these men proclaim concerning Christ, it is amazing what we see in reference to Jesus. And the fact that He would live here in this world and that He would deal with the very same things that you and I face during the course of our life here in the flesh as human beings, as those who will stand before our God. And what do we think in regard to not only the things that the prophets had said concerning Jesus coming into the world, we find in the New Testament Scripture that Jesus Christ came, that He came to this world exactly as the prophets of old said that He would. In fact, in the book of Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a virgin, born under the law. Jesus Christ came into the world. And in coming to this world, God wants man to understand through the prophets and through also the things that are stated about Him in the New Testament Scripture that He is indeed special. He is indeed far superior than any other man who's ever lived upon the face of the earth. In fact, we learn from the book of John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is God. But in like figure, according to what we learn in John chapter 1 and verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And John says, and we beheld His glory as the only begotten Son. That word, only begotten, is used again there in John chapter 1 and verse 18. He says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in His bosom, He has declared Him. John reveals unto us is that Jesus Christ is the Word. He is the only begotten Son. And in the Greek language, that word only begotten is monogenes, which literally means that He is His unique Son. And whenever Jesus Christ came into this world, He came to declare the Father. He came to explain God unto us, to give us a picture of who God is, of what God is like, and also to explain unto us our God's will and the direction that God expects us to live during the course of our life here. The prophets had prophesied that Jesus Christ would come into the world, and good people, we understand from the New Testament Scripture that He came, but also the prophets had said that Jesus Christ would die at Calvary's cross. And we learn through the gospel message that Jesus Christ willingly surrendered His life for you and me that we might have a means of redemption. Beneath the cross of Christ also, we see the enormity of sin. From time to time I am asked whenever I talk with people about their relationship with God and sin, some people will ask, well, why is sin in the world? And from whence did sin make its entrance into the world? Good people, sin entered the world, according to the Bible, through Adam. In creation, God had blessed mankind. God had taken care of Adam and Eve, creating an oasis for them there in the Garden of Eden, giving them everything that they could have wanted or needed in life. And God also, in providing for them, gave them explicit instruction that they could partake of every tree of the garden. But the tree that was in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge, that if they were to consume that, that they would surely die. And good people, in all of that, we realize, according to what is taught in the book of Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 15, that Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They ignored God's commandment to stay away from that tree. And not only did they go to the tree, they consumed that which the tree had to offer. And as a result of that, the Bible defines unto us as that Adam and Eve sinned. And it is through Adam then, according to what the Apostle Paul taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that sin had its entrance into the world. And good people, what is sin? According to what the Bible says, sin is the violation of God's law. God speaks to us, not through miracles, not through dreams, not through vision, but rather God speaks to us today through His holy and inspired Word. It is the law of God. And God expects mankind, He expects you and me, while we are living here, to understand that this is His message. But not only to understand that God speaks to us through the Bible, but then in like figure to invest in learning what God is saying to us through the Scripture. And in all of that, God reveals unto us that when we stand before Him in judgment, we will give an account of our life, whether or not we understand His Word and live according to His Word. And good people, when we do not understand His Word, then therefore we're not going to be able to live according to His Word. And whenever we do not live in compliance to His will, the Bible tells us that that is a violation of His law. And the violation of His law, the transgression of that law, is sin. You know, the thing that we learn concerning sin that the Bible teaches us is that sin is indeed a universal problem. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 says, "For there is none righteous, no, not one." In the context, he's speaking in reference to the Jew and the Gentile. And, of course, the Jew felt that they were indeed righteous in the sight of God, and he has spelled out that the Gentiles were lost, and now he is identifying that the Jews are lost. He says, not only were the Gentiles counted as strangers before God, but he says now because of the Jews' rejection of Christ, he says they're not counted as righteous in the sight of God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And good people, understand that message was not only for those of the first century. That message applies to you and me today. I was talking a few years ago to a lady. And in conversation with this individual about sin, this lady says, "Kevin, I'm a good person." And I told her, I said, "I don't doubt that you are a good person." She says, No. She says, "You don't understand it." She says, "I don't sin." And I said, "You don't sin?" And she says, "No, I don't sin." I said, "You tell me how you do that." She says, "Well, I just try to live my life." I said, "Do you ever make a mistake?" She says, "I make mistakes, but I don't sin." The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8 that if we say that we do not sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. All of us sin and fall short of the glory of God. And the thing that we learn from the Bible is that sin must be destroyed. Sin must be dealt with. Why? Because sin cuts mankind off from God. God can have absolutely nothing to do with those who are living in sin. In fact, we learn from the book of Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 is that God's face is hid from Israel because of their iniquity. And good people, what is iniquity? Iniquity is very important for us to understand. Iniquity is that transgression of God's law. Iniquity is that sin that you and I have that saturates and fills our lives. It hides God's face from us. And the Bible very clearly reveals unto us is that sin kills our relationship with God, and therefore sin must be destroyed. And it's beneath the cross of Jesus that we see Jesus Christ taking care of sin and giving us a means or an opportunity of redemption or reconciliation before God. But also beneath the cross of Christ, good people were able to see the power of our God's forgiveness. In the Old Testament Scripture, the Bible reveals to us is that Israel, the Jews, had to have the forgiveness of their sin also. And God had instituted a law, the law of Moses, that they were to comply with, to know and to comply with. And in all of that, they were to keep the letter of the law exactly as it had been given. And if they violated the law, good people, there was no reconciliation with God beyond that. Why? Because they had broken the law. Once you're a lawbreaker, you're subject to the penalties, the consequences under the law. In all of that, though, God had established that Israel could receive forgiveness, the atonement of their sin, by offering sacrificial offering. According to what we read in the book of Leviticus, chapter 1 and verse 3, they were to offer a lamb without blemish. And as they were doing that, they were to do these things out of their love for God. And out of their faith and trust in knowing that God was going to atone them in doing this. As all these things were looking forward to the blood of another. You say, "Kevin, what do you mean?" According to what is stated in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. We need to remember what is taught in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. These things of the Old Testament served as a tutor, a schoolmaster, leading to Christ. And therefore, those sacrificial offerings under the Old Testament law, they were pointing to the blood of Jesus. Not only is it impossible for the blood of animals to atone us, it's impossible for you and me to earn our salvation. There's nothing that I can come up with and look to God and say, God, look at what it is that I have done. I have sought to live my life in a good way. I've done good for my fellow man. I thought well of people who were in need. I've constantly sought to be there. God, based out of those things, would you impute unto me righteousness? It will do me no good. Why? Because that is not the means of redemption that God has given. And if an individual were able to do that, then that individual would have something to boast about before God. And good people, the truth of the matter is that none of us have anything at all to boast about before God. Why? Because redemption is God's plan. And obedience is our part in what is required of us. The Bible reveals unto us is that justification requires death. In order for you and me to be forgiven of our sins, someone or something had to die. We read that the soul that sins under the old covenant law, Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, shall die. In the very beginning, whenever Cain and Abel are in the presence of God, that is, worshiping God, we realize from the context of Genesis chapter 4, verses 2 through 10, that they were to offer some sort of a sacrificial offering unto God. In all of that, we realize that Cain's offering was not suitable before God, that it did not fit the criteria that God had spelled out. But Abel offered a blood offering. He had offered according to the measure that God had commanded them. And based out of that offering, God was well pleased with his offering. Good people, not only in the Old Testament Scripture do we understand is that death was required for justification. In the New Testament, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Christ died for our sins. He is the perfect Lamb of God. He is the precious blood that could only be offered as an atonement for you and me. It is through Jesus Christ that you and I are able to receive redemption. It is through Christ that our sins are able to be washed away in the watery grave of baptism. It is through Jesus Christ that you and I are able to be in a right relationship with Christ. And good people, understand that it is beneath the cross of Christ that all of this comes together. It is beneath the cross of Christ that you and I see the power of our God's forgiveness. In Christ, we have redemption through His blood. And it is beneath the cross of Christ then, therefore, that we see the amazing love of our God. God's love is seen in every aspect of our life. As you and I read and study from the Old Testament Scripture, we have so much that we can learn about people. We have so much that we can learn about even ourselves as we seek to serve God. But you know, as we look to the creation account, we find that theory about evolution is refuted. And we also understand how God worked in creation. And as we consider God's work in creation, good people, this morning as I stand before you, I tell you that we see our God's love. Out of every creature that God created, the Bible says that God created man after His image. I look to the creatures that we have in this world today, and I'm so amazed with what they're able to do. I'm so amazed at how beautiful some of these creatures are, the animals that roam about us. But God looked to you and me as humanity, and we were special in His sight. He created us after His image, according to His own likeness. And the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul or a living being. God's love is seen through creation, but also God's love is revealed through nature. When God created this world, He created it for mankind to inhabit. He created it so that everything would produce after its own kind. And therefore, whenever we find that we have the seasons, and those seasons are beneficial to our sustaining of life, good people, that is a depiction of our God's love. Whenever God sends rain upon us, we find is that God is supplying for our needs, and that within itself identifies our God's love. Our God is constantly present. Our God is constantly aware. Our God is consistently moving each and every day, every moment of every single day upon the face of the earth, looking to our needs. And through nature, through the laws that He has established in creation, exemplifying how much He loves us. But also in an ultimate way, God's love is realized through the cross. It's beneath the cross of Jesus that we really and truly come to understand the depth of God's love. That very familiar passage, the most quoted passage in the New Testament Scripture, John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting love. Everlasting life. I'm stuck on love, aren't I? Everlasting life. God wants us to have life beyond this life. A life that is everlasting, eternal, in heaven with Him. And God, in His love for us, sent Jesus Christ into this world. And that, good people, is the statement, the ultimate declaration of our God's love. But understand, not only do we have the declaration of God's love, we have the demonstration of our God's love. Romans chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, He says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But our God, He demonstrated His love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly." Good people, it's beneath the cross of Christ. When Jesus Christ spread His arms and shed His blood, that we come to realize the love that our God has for us. That He was willing to surrender His Son's life at Calvary so that you and I can have a chance of redemption, an opportunity of eternal life in heaven with Him. But it's a little more personal than that, isn't it? Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 13, "Greater loveth no man than this, and that a man lay down his life for his friends." Christ died willingly for the ungodly, for you and me, while we were strangers, while we were foreigners, while we were yet sinners. And today, I tell you that God's love can be acquired or attained through our obedience to our God's will. We must love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Well, what does that mean? That means that we need to love God above ourselves. It means that we need to love God above our family, above our friends. It means certainly that we need to love God above the world. We need to love God with every fiber of our being. And the love that we have for God, good people, is very deserving. In fact, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, John says, "We love Him because He first loved us." And whenever we, as we have looked at the love of God, good people, that love is amazing. It's unparalleled in comparison to the way in which you and I are ever going to be able to demonstrate our love for God. But yet at the same time, whenever we consider God's love to the point to where He willingly gave His Son, that is shocking to me. And that motivates me to love God. Because He first loved us. Well, what must we do whenever we love God? Jesus said it this way in John chapter 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Moms and dads, we'd say it this way, wouldn't we? Don't just tell me that you love me. Show me that you love me. Do what I ask you to do. That's what we say to our kids, isn't it? Trying to get them to show us, as we want to show them, how much we love them. And that's what God is saying to us. Don't just tell me that you love me. Show me that you love me by doing the things that I command you. Do you remember that passage we alluded to a few moments ago in John 15:13, where Jesus says, greater love is no man than this, and that a man lay down his life for his friends? Note the next verse. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. If we love God as what God loves us and as what we see His love beneath the cross of Christ, are we really and truly willing to love Him with complete obedience to His will above the love that we have for self, family, and others, and above the love we have for this world, by constantly engaging in the lifestyle that He commands us to live as we dwell here? Today as we close, I ask, where do you stand before God? The Bible tells us that unless we believe that Jesus Christ is, that we shall die in our sin. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says that with the heart man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Well, what is a confession? Good people, in the book of Acts chapter 8 and verse 37 and following, we learn that that great confession is to confess Christ to be the Son of the living God. And whenever we confess Christ to be the Son of the living God, then at that same hour, at that same moment, we surrender our life to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. And whenever we are baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, the Bible tells us that the blood of Christ washes away our sin, Acts 22 and verse 16. The Bible tells us then that we are forgiven of sin, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And the Bible tells us, reveals before us, that it is at that same time then that you and I, in baptism, are added unto the Lord's church, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Why baptism? Not because Kevin Key said it, but rather because God commands it. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be condemned. Beneath the cross of Christ, good people, we find the fulfillment of prophecy. We also see the enormity of sin, but beneath the cross of Christ, we see the power of God's forgiveness and God's amazing love for us. And God calls upon us to obey Him, but to obey Him not through legalism, but through the love that we have in complete obedience to His will.